There was a man who was not a very good swimmer. So he went down to the dock and asked the fisherman, "Do I die if I fall into water?" And the fisherman looked at him and said, "No, if you fall in, falling into water does not kill you, but staying on the water will kill you. As long as we repent from our sin and don't ask God for his forgiveness, it is like, it's the same thing. It's like staying under the water of self-righteousness and sinfulness and ignorance." You understand? Here's a million-dollar word that you probably haven't used in the last couple of days. Penitential. Any of you guys use that word, penitential? And some of you are thinking, how do you spell that thing? I didn't know that either. While I was studying this, I learned this. According to the dictionary.com, it means expressive of penitence or repentance. There are seven penitential psalms within the book of Psalms. Out of 150 chapters, there's seven of them. There are Psalm 6, 32, and 38, 51, 102, and 130, and 143. Psalm 32 is more than a penitential psalm. It includes the element of thanksgiving for God's forgiveness and mercy in verses 3 through 8, and has a wisdom from verse 1 and 2 and 9 through 11. This Psalm 32 is thought to have been written by the times of David's sin with Bathsheba. A lot of people think that Psalm 51 is the only one that he wrote regarding that adultery incident. That's not the only thing. The Psalm 32 is the same thing, that he wrote more than one, obviously one psalm regarding that situation. We'll stop there and pray. Precious Lord, this morning we are gathered here to hear from you who sits on the throne. To you alone, glory and honor and power and praise belong. Let your word come forth directly from your throne room into our heart, that we may glean your wisdom to apply them into our lives. Father, as election season approach, we are asking you to speak to the leaders of this country, especially the President Obama. It seems that each day he does what are the contradicting to your word. You speak to him. You get his attention, Lord, that he may turn his heart to you. We pray for our troops and the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters, especially around these communities. And we're lifting up our own congregation, Merrill, Simon, and Don Marion, and those law enforcement personnel who attend our service. We are asking you to protect them. Keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bible to the Psalm 32, please. From next Sunday, we are going to study a book of John. Please read ahead. This is a kind of little vignette. Verse 1 of chapter 32 of the book of Psalm. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Did you notice that King David is using three different type of word to describe what he has done? If you go back in verse 1, you find transgression and sin, and verse 2, there is iniquity. They all seems like the same kinds, but definitely have a different meaning, especially when you look at this in Hebrew word and Greek word. So we are going to dissect this in more theological and technical way, starting with a sin. A sin is not always willful act. The word sin comes from the root word, which means missing the mark or to miss the mark. In Hebrew, it's a chatah. Whether it is a carelessness or due to the spiritual weakness, it is simply still missing the mark that God has set for us. That is why the Bible said all have sinned. All of us miss the mark. Bible calls us a sinner, and some people don't like that we are a sinner. Well, whether they like it or not, that is the fact. God tells us we all have sinned. And let's keep your finger here in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Of course, many of you know this by heart, but just in case there are people who do not know this, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that good enough for you? To me, that's very clear. All means what? All. There's no exception. And some of you are thinking that, well, with exception of me. No, it's not. There's not a one person in this room, nor anyone in human history, for that matter, who can claim that he or she is never missed the mark and never sinned. If you claim that you just sinned, you lied. You see, when the Lord tells us what to do in our lives through His Word in the Bible, do we do everything? No. That means we miss the mark. A transgression is much different than sin because a transgression is totally willful and deliberate action of a disobedience on our part. Totally deliberate. Let me make an illustration for this too. God says, here, I'm drawing the line, and you know, listen to me. I don't want you to go over the other side of the line. I say, okay, God, and I got busy and careless and doing all these other things, I step over the line. What does it mean? I sinned against God. I did against what God told me. I missed the mark. That's a sin. Even though I may not intend to do that, I still missed the mark. Let's make another example about the transgression. This time God drew the line and, hey, Junho, do not cross this line. What do? In my defilement, in my sinful attitude, I go over this, and I look at him. Now what are you going to do with the devilish expression on my face? I'm not the only one who does that kind of thing. All of you do that. We all sin against God by nature and because we desire to do so. Our carnal nature drives us to sin. And we like to do that kind of thing. The Hebrew word for the transgression is pesher. If you're thinking, I know it's a sin, but I am going to do it anyway. After I do it, guess what? I'll ask God to forgive me. He will forgive me because He's a great, merciful God. If you have that kind of mindset, you are treading very, very dangerous territory. And for sure, you will regret it. Many times, sin compounds into the transgressions. A person may start off innocently enough. Then, rather than repenting and turning, he seeks to try to cover it and hide it all. It compounds until it becomes a transgression. Generally, when we talk about sin, it covers both sides, sin and the transgression in the Bible. Let me make a quick example. When David stood on the top of his roof on the cool of the day, when the other kings were on the battlefield, he was getting lazy. He was become complacent. And he was standing at the edge of the roof and looking down, and there is a woman bathing. I don't know what kinds of woman would bathe in the public area, and other people can see. But he saw her. At that time, it's not sin. Seeing is one thing. I mean, he just happened to see it. He said, "Ooh, look at that." Now it becomes sin. When you drive wherever you go, and there's some billboard that is rather risque, and you see that, and then, okay, there's nothing much you can do about it, you see it. But when you make an illegal U-turn on the highway and come back, if you don't get caught, you make one more loop, then it is sin. Second look will kill you. From the innocent situation to become more and more and compound. You follow me? Sin can go into transgression at no time if we allow it. So what is iniquity? The Hebrew word for the iniquity is avon. Avon. Now I can just imagine the ladies thinking about iniquity when the Avon's lady knock on the door. So you're the lady of iniquity, huh? The definition of iniquity is a depravity or perversity. Depravity or perversity. It covers the sin and the transgression together. The Hebrew word avon requires punishment for depravity. It requires following tense. Isn't that interesting? Because, let's go back to the verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not, what? Impute. The word impute, iniquity. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Hebrew word for the impute is harshev, which means the putting into the one's account. Putting something into another person's account. Does it ring the bell to you? It should. Because in the Gospel of John, if you've been in the Lord for quite some time, probably you heard this kind of teaching. There is the same meaning in Greek word. Let's go to John chapter 19, verse 30. Keep your finger in 32nd chapter of Psalm. John 19, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross at this point, he said, what? It is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now the Greek word for the it is finished is a tetelestai. I'm sure you heard of this. Tetelestai. General meaning is accomplished. Accomplished. But in this case, it's a paid in full or imputed. You follow? It's the same meaning as Psalm 32:2. In verse 1 and 2 of the Psalm 32, we find King David giving us a piece of wisdom that comes from asking God to forgive our iniquities. The word blessed can be also translated happy. So in other words, if you replace the blessed with the happy, happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That makes perfect sense. Move down to the verse 3, please. When I kept silent, my bone grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into drought of summer, Selah. By the way, just in case you don't know the meaning of Selah, it means pause, stop, hold. There is absolutely no doubt that sin makes us feel good about ourselves or what we are doing for a short time. For that short amount of carnal pleasure, the consequences of sin is too enormous. Some of you might have gone through that. You thought it was fun to sin against God. And the consequence of your pain is too enormous. Our relationship with the Lord suffered heavily as a part of a sinful consequences. That is what the verse 3 and 4 are talking about. During the time of David, they committed sin against the Lord and kept silence and tried to keep this sin in secret for a year and a half. You don't find any psalms written by him or nor the recorded prayer in anywhere. In other words, he tried to keep his distance away from God as much as he could. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When a believer sinned against God and in his backslidden stage, he would come up with just about any excuse not to come to the church, not to read the Bible, not to hang around with the fellow believers of Jesus Christ, and not to pray to the Lord. Any drop of a hat, he will stop going to church. Or you can put she, whomever you choose to put in. Even if that person go to church, that person will smile and shake hands with the people, but his heart is far away from God. Do you know what I'm talking about? To tell you the truth, the Lord has not moved away from him. The man moved away from God. Well, how far can he go? Where can he run? If he is the believer of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit is with him wherever he goes. And God will convict him day in, day out. Let me tell you this. The most miserable person in the world is not an unbeliever. Rather, it's a backslidden believer. He is miserable in the world because he knows enough of the truth of God. He is miserable in a Christian setting because he has too much world in his heart. If you are that person, God is speaking to you right now. Turn your heart back to him. Turn your heart back to him. Come back to God. Like a prodigal son did. Ask him for his forgiveness for your sins right now, that his hand would lift you up instead of pressing you down. Let's move down to verse 5. I, underline the next word, please, acknowledge my sin to you. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Did you notice the first phrase I asked you on the line? I acknowledged my sin to you. It is an extremely important word. Absolutely vital aspect of the Christian life is to know what it means to confess our sins. I'm not talking about confessing our sins to a priest. You don't find it, if you're Catholic, no offense to you, you don't find it anywhere in the Bible. Confess your sin to priest. You confess your sin to priest, and you go tell priest how God took care of it for you. Jesus never sent the sinners to the priest for that person to confess their sins. He always took care of it and sent them away to the temple so that they can pray, give a praise to God. Hebrew word for the confess means is acknowledge. And in the New Testament, the confess could be translated as to agree with someone or to say the same thing as another. Again, keep your finger in Psalm 32 and go to the 1 John 1:9, yeah. Of course, you know this by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and His word is not in us. Folks, Apostle John used this word here, confess, agree. The word confess is essentially saying that if you will agree, you will agree with God about your sins. If you will acknowledge it for it is, for what it is, and to make, and not to make excuse for it, and turn from it, and God will forgive you. Does it make sense? Problem is that there are many people who think that they confess their sins. They said, well, okay, I did it wrong, I confess. Guess what? Within short time, they go back to the, what they did before. Like a drug addict. Oh, yeah, I know that smoking marijuana is bad. I sin. I confess. And then when the friend comes along and says, hey, bud, do you want another hit? And oh, yeah. That's a confession for sure. It's not. If they truly confess, they will turn away from what they have done. That's not what we call repentance. It's a remorse. Just feeling sorry that he got caught or doing this. Confession means to see sin for what it is and the way God sees it. The way God sees it. And to be sorry for it and to turn from it. You have to take your sin to the cross and recognize it offensive and stenchy to the one and only true God. Are you willing to do that? If so, then God will forgive you and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance. When you're truly sorrowful for what you have done, that will bring the repentance. Folks, asking forgiveness to the Lord and others require what? Complete humility and honesty. You cannot fake confession to God. You know why? Because God knows your heart. Without ounce of pretense and no pride. The memory verse here we have is Psalm 51. Go back to Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, this, O God, you will not despise. God does not care for how much donation you make to the church. God does not care about how many times you go to church. But God cares about your broken heart and contrite spirit. Once you ask God to forgive you, that His forgiveness is complete and immediate. There's no such a thing as a probational period in God's term. Once He forgives you, it's a complete and final, and He forgets. He put in the sea of forgetfulness, He no longer remembers. So don't ask God, God, I know I asked you forgiveness for this, but I'd like to ask you forgiveness again. And He said, what forgiveness? He doesn't remember. However, because of your sin, the consequences of sin will still follow you. If you goofed around and on top of the fence and you fall off, you break your arm, guess what? You say, oh, God, I'm sorry. And would your arm be healed on the spot? He might do that, but most of the time, no, you have a cast. For a long time, everybody will make a doodle on your cast. Folks, consequences will follow. That doesn't mean God hates you. God loves you. And he will be there with you to strengthen you, to put, for you to go through that difficulty. Please remember this very important point. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to forgive any sins. Let me say one more time. Jesus' blood is powerful enough to forgive any sins, but is powerless to the excuse. It's powerless to forgive any excuse. Back to 32, please. Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of the great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance, Selah. Please don't think that when you ask God, Lord God, to forgive you for your sins, and the devil and his cohort and the world will say, "Wow, atta boy," and give you a standing ovation. Now all of a sudden they will come against you. And you may wonder, I ask God to forgive me, and all this, literally hell is breaking loose. What's up with this? It's worse than when I sin against God. Well, guess what? Now, devil does not like you because you are on his side again. You may wonder that. But you can still find the peace in Jesus Christ. Let me explain. When you were a child, did you ever have ever had a hiding place where you can hide away when you get scolded by mom and dad? Or when you get rejected by your friend, you have a little place where you can be safe. You had a hiding place? Remember that? That's what God wants you. He wants to be your hiding place, where you can find the peace. The good news is that we can retreat to this hiding place wherever we are. When we have a conflict at work, and don't know what to say or how to deal with, guess what? You can find hiding place in God in the moment. We can retreat to the secret place of the Most High as we are living in the fellowship and the communion with Him. When we are tied up in the bumper-to-bumper traffic and people next to you give you birdies, because you are going on the speed limit, and you can still find that hiding place in God, wherever you are. Have you ever tried to walk in the shadow of somebody? I mean, literally, when you were a kid? I did. Obviously, my daddy was so much bigger than when I was a tiny kid. I tried to follow him within the shadow, and then wherever he goes, I tried to follow him. You know what the secret of the staying in the shadow of the person in front of you? You have to stay close. You have to stay close to that person in front of you, to stay in the shadow. Psalm 91:1, please. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under what? Shadow of the Almighty." And God is saying, I want you to dwell in me. I want to be your hiding place. I want you to be so close to me that you can stay in my shadow. In other words, He wants to protect you. If you let Him. That's the key point. If you think that you can do it by yourself, you step out of His way and try to do it by yourself, guess what? He will let you, and you will fall miserably. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirts, and I try not to do that again. This gives you the courage to face life. And Old Testament tells us the story of Elijah. You know the prophet Elijah. And he faced Ahab, probably the most wicked king that Israel ever had. He literally walked into the court of a King Ahab, he told him the bad news. And he turned around and walked out. Ahab could flip his finger and snatch his head off his shoulder. But instead of worrying about the monarch of that palace, Elijah was concerned. He was in the hiding place of the most powerful monarch in the universe. Listen, when you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Let me say one more time. When you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Do you have that close relationship with God? Are you staying in the within the shadow of God Almighty? To do that, as I said before, you have to be very close to Him. Now, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Get this. This is so good. I will guide you with what? My eye. Do not be like a horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. It is no wonder why the King David was called the Swiss psalmist of the Israel. This guy can write, don't you think? He can just express his feeling in such a way, so beautifully done. God inspired him to write, but he still does a beautiful job. You see, my wife and I have been married for 29 years, 4 months, and 20 days. I calculated yesterday, tried to impress her. It is not unusual for us to know what the other person is thinking, because we've been close for a long time. We know each other's heart. Folks, that should be the same way. As the bride of Jesus Christ, you should know His heart. He knows your heart. That's not an issue, because He's God. We should know His heart. How can we know His heart? Through the Word of God. This. And your prayers. Don't listen to this TV evangelist or some people say, you can hear the voice of God through me. Send me money. You get to learn to hear the voice of God, and you will recognize His voice. He doesn't have to speak to you with a thunderous audible voice from heaven like He did to Moses. And some of you are thinking that I would love to hear God's voice. No, I don't. I'd rather hear from here. Because sometimes I can misunderstand God's voice, my own thinking is God's voice. But if I apply to the Word of God, I know whether it's true or not. Let's keep your finger there and one more time. And John chapter 10, verse 27. This is how Jesus wants us to have the relationship with Him. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that sweet? We don't want to be like a horse that runs ahead of God all the time. Or the mule had to be dragged behind him all the time. But we can follow our Lord as He guides us with His eye. Once we get to know His heart, all He had to do is just look at us, we'll know. You follow? Verse 10 of chapter 32 again. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Sinners don't have any place to turn to when the bad situations happen to them. You know, to be honest with you, I don't know where the atheist would turn to when the imminent death approaches them. When the things go bad to us, we cry out to God, Lord, help us. Like Peter did as he was emerging into the Sea of Galilee. Where the whom the atheist is going to call out to? Or earth, heaven for what? They don't have anything. No, literally, they don't have a prayer. We who are in the Lord find shelter and peace and comfort in Him because He is our hiding place and a strong tower in times of trouble. I have four applications, please. Number one, asking forgiveness to the Lord and others requires complete humility and honesty without an ounce of pretense and no pride. Number two, Jesus' blood is powerful enough to cleanse any sins, but it's powerless to forgive an excuse. When you come to God and ask for His forgiveness, don't come up with an excuse. Just say, I sinned. Okay? Just say, I have sinned. Application number three. When you kneel before God, you can stand before any man. Number four, be guided by the Lord's eye. To do that, be sensitive to the Spirit of the living God through His Word and our prayers. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We are asking You to remind us that keep a short account with You whenever we sin against You. Let us turn our heart to You and remember that we are living in grace and mercy and love of our God. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.